So, the last time we looked at the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks ago, we considered these words from Jesus, and he says this: "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Jesus was saying that he was the ultimate goal of the law and the prophets. He was the ultimate goal, if you like, of the Old Testament. He was for whom, the one whom, to whom the Old Testament points. Therefore, every Old Testament commandment and thing must be put through a sort of Christ, a Jesus-shaped filter to see how the application of that that commandment may have changed or have been adapted over the years. And the way Jesus does this in the Sermon on the Mount is he provides six illustrations and then contrasts the prevailing traditional Jewish interpretations with Jesus' own understanding of what their significance. In other words, Jesus is seen as the Old Testament's ultimate interpreter, applying each of them into the new age to which he was bringing in. And this one, in this example here, we have Jesus condemning not only murder, serious stuff, but also hatred and abusive language. And instead, we take positive steps to be reconciled to one another. Now, as you can imagine, to try and illustrate that was a bit tricky. I tried all sorts of different things in my head to try and illustrate the points really, really well. And it was really, really hard. And I have to say, basically, I failed. So, I thought we'd do something slightly different. I want you to think about someone in your mind, might be close to you, might be part of the family, might be just someone you've passed in the street almost, actually, that you've said something unkind about. You might have said it to them to their faces, or you might have said them about some of the place. And I have to say, if you can't think of anyone, I'd be really amazed. If I'm being really brutally honest, I can think of quite a lot. But I just want you to think of one person who you might have said someone unkind about. And as I speak, keep that person in mind, and we'll come back at the end and think about that person a little bit more. At the start of the passage, Jesus makes a very, very simple statement. He says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." And I think it's fair to say that no one present here or there at that time would have argued with Jesus about that at all. After all, what he's doing, he's going back to the Ten Commandments. He's going to the sixth commandment. So serious was it that he carried the death penalty. It says this in Numbers: "Do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. They should be put to death." It's serious stuff. So far then, all too familiar for that Jewish audience. But there's this huge sting in the tail coming in the story, or what he's saying. "But I tell you," Jesus is saying, "I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Heavy stuff. This is really difficult. Hang on. Think about what Jesus is saying for a moment. If Jesus were here, what would you say to him? Are you saying that being angry with someone is as bad as murder? And the answer he would have given is yes. Because the reason is that when you commit murder, it implies this anger and hatred lie behind, in the shadows behind that horrible deed. Anger and hatred are just as culpable as the thing itself. And effectively, Jesus is saying, just as deserving as death. Or as Jesus puts it, judgment. So serious stuff. That's why you need to keep that person in mind. And just as the audience is beginning to recover from that shock, Jesus comes back with another one. He says this: "Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court." Jesus is saying that if anger is forbidden, then so is contempt, dislike almost of someone, I suppose is the way of putting it. Raka is an expression of abuse. It means empty, or what we might say, empty-headed. It's quite insulting, really, to say the least. And Jesus goes on to say, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. This is really quite, you know, quite uncomfortable thinking about, really. It's a similar destructive act on someone's character or identity and carries another seriously heavy consequence. In both cases, there's danger of human court or danger of the fire of hell. In both cases, there's consequences of either human or eternal, if you like, divine judgments. And what Jesus is doing is simply driving the point home. He's using repeated examples to make sure that we get the idea of just how serious it is when angry or wrongful words are used against one another. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was writing this, I was getting increasingly uncomfortable because I had people in my minds and I could picture people that I'd said unkind things about. But Jesus confronts his audience. They say they think they're far removed from murderers, and so do we, I would suggest. But then he's saying, have you not hated someone? Have you not said something unkind or said unkind words to someone? Have you ever stooped to drive-by character assassination? So what makes you any different in your thinking to the person who physically carries out the murder? That's the implication here. And the implication is none. I think it's true to say, speaking personally, I find it all too easy to be personally affronted by the slightest provocation. I get quite defensive very quickly. I'm ashamed to say it doesn't take a great deal to provoke me into thinking negative thoughts about someone, and I suspect I'm not unique. And I suspect that I'm in a room full of people who may well think the same way, maybe not quite to the same extent, but similarly. And we all need to repent because of our anger essentially arises out of our failure to love as Jesus himself has commanded. Keep that person in mind. So what happens? Jesus then gives us two examples of how we might go about reconciling ourselves to one another. First, he says this: therefore, if you are offering your gift at an altar, and there remember your brother and sister something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying it's far more important that we be reconciled with each other lovingly than take part in worship. Now, the simple reason is that our worship becomes a pretense, a sham, something made up if we're not reconciled to one another. It's far more important to be reconciled to one another than it is to come to church on a Sunday morning. It's far more important to be reconciled than when we take the Lord's Supper. It's all too tempting to substitute our religious habits in the hope that God will be pleased with us than it would be to be reconciled. It's a big challenge, isn't it? To think like in those terms. Ooh. A quick word before the service, maybe. Sort ourselves out. Perhaps booking ourselves in for a longer conversation later. Using the peace for it's designed for at the Lord's Supper to actually reconcile one another rather than just greet each other. Not that I'm saying that's a bad thing, you understand. It's a good thing. It's just allowing that space for that love and that reconciliation to take place. First, go and be reconciled to them. And then come and offer your gift. Then Jesus says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to a judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Now, in case you haven't worked that out, that's an imagery of the court, isn't it? It's in process. Basically, if you owed money, you could be thrown in prison until the amount you owed was paid off. But the problem is that if you're in prison, then you can't earn money to pay the debt off. So Jesus says this, doesn't he? Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. The really small, little Roman coin. Everything has to be paid back. And therefore friends and family would need to be step in to help. What Jesus is simply doing really is emphasize the urgency of being reconciled to one another. He's emphasizing the urgency that judgment is coming and justice will be done. Therefore, steer clear of anger and insults and make amends while there's still time before it's too late. There's urgency to Jesus' words. What he desperately wants to see is his people, his church, his community being transformed through the amazing work of his grace. We can focus very heavily on the sort of, you know, the negative sort of side of things, but actually, we all know that reconciliation can't really take place unless Christ is at the centre. And that's why we come back to the cross, isn't it? Because he brings it back to the centre. We don't have judgment hanging over us in the same way because Jesus took that punishment on the cross. But we still have the responsibility to be obedient and to be reconciled and so on. God's grace is at work within each one of us. And that enables reconciliation to take place. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus wants us to know both the danger of not being reconciled to one another and the joy of being reconciled with one another. So back to that person you're thinking of, that you've been thinking of all the way through the service, through the talk, I hope. It may be that you've already said sorry. It may be you're already reconciled. It may be there's still something to sort out. In which case, at point, I challenge you to sort it. Well, one way or another, I think it's right that we have some sort of confession about it. So what I suggest we do is we stand up. And even if we're not going to be physically reconciled here and now to that person, because we're here, we can at least be reconciled to God about it. So I'm going to pray, and then if you agree, it's the old thing, I say this to the children at school, if you agree with the prayer, say amen. If you don't, just, you know, stay standing, it's fine. Let's just pray and keep that person in mind. Can you see them? Can you see the hurt they might feel? Heavenly Father, thank you that we are reconciled to you through the cross. That Jesus has already taken the punishment that we deserve. Jesus has already faced the judgment that we should face. And because we are reconciled to you, we are also reconciled to one another. So where we've got these things wrong, Heavenly Father, we are sorry. And please help us to take the initiative to say sorry to that other person and or just build that relationship up, whatever it might look like. Thank you, we can do this because of your grace. It's not something you force us to do, but something you ask us to respond to in love. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love one another more deeply, more sincerely. In Jesus' name, amen. It might be that you need to sort something out later. Please do so. If not, that's okay. Let's stay standing, shall we? Or actually sit down for a moment. Think about it. Does it sit there? No, it's all right. I just lost something. Hang on. There we go. What we're going to do is we're going to learn a new song. So that's just why I asked to sit down. So I'm going to play the first couple of verses and the chorus to you. This is called Living Hope. And then I'll stop it and then we'll start again, if that's okay. So have a listen to this now. Would you like to stand up?
How great the chasm that lay between.